Today we'll be in Psalm chapter 34. Be in Psalm 34. Have you stopped to give God praise recently? Have we made time in the hustle and bustle of our busy weeks, busy summers, to lift his name on high? Are we experiencing God and his goodness? For he is good. I'd like you to think through these questions this morning as we dive into Psalm 34. This is my favorite psalm. I wanted to preach on it, to share it with you, and also to know it more myself through the process. It's a psalm of thanksgiving and deliverance. David is acknowledging the help of the Lord as he praises him. Fun fact, this is an alphabetical acrostic. Each verse starts with a different subsequent letter in the Hebrew alphabet. However, the letter Vav is missing. And I would say this is intentional, because there's also Psalm 25. And Psalm 25 is very similar to Psalm 34, and both are alphabetical acrostics, and the Vav is missing. I believe this is for the purpose of adding emphasis to the psalm. Psalm 25 is a prayer to God for help, and Psalm 34 is thanking God for his help. They both work together. I think this was intentional by the author, and that David wants to praise God for his deliverance from A to Z, from the fullness of his words. So what is David being delivered from? This is referring to 1 Samuel 21, when David was in Gath, changing his behavior or acting crazy, loony, in front of the king of Achish of Gath. Abimelech means my father is king, and the name Abimelech was used for Philistine kings, much like the name Pharaoh was used for Egyptian rulers. During this time, David was fleeing from Saul. In this context, he goes to Gath to flee Saul. Well, what's so crazy about this? Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Yes, Goliath, who David had just slain four chapters earlier. David is fleeing from Saul and winds up in Gath, Goliath's hometown, which Goliath's family, community, friends are still probably mourning the loss of Goliath. Thus, the people start to recognize David as the slayer of the giant. 1 Samuel 21:11 tells us, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s." And the text says that David is very afraid. So they capture him and take him before the king. And here's another clue that they may have recognized David. He goes into Gath, Goliath's hometown, with the slain giant's sword. He has the sword with him. I don't know how large this sword was, but it probably would have been even more recognizable to have this little shepherd boy go into this place with a giant's sword. But there David is, brought before the king. And the king addresses him, and David starts acting crazy. He starts acting loony. He's marking on the doors, the walls, drooling from his mouth, down his beard. And with this act, he is released. The king releases him. The killer of the Goliath, who has the slain giant sword in the giant's hometown, is released because of good acting. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. It is upon this release that David writes Psalm 34 in thanksgiving to God for rescuing him. Just wanted to set this context. And one more thing before we dive into and read the passage. It's at the very center of the psalm that I'd also like to highlight. In this acrostic, verse 12, at the very center, David asks the question, the ESV says, "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" And the New Living Translation simply says, "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous?" So as you're thinking about this, have you stopped to give God praise? praise recently? Make time in the hustle and bustle to lift his name on high. Are you experiencing God and his goodness? No, there is one question in the middle of this psalm that helps us understand, and the second half of the psalm is going to unpack this a little bit further. Who wants to live truly a life to the fullest, in the truest sense? I sure do, but some days I lack that drive. May Psalm 34 encourage us in this endeavor today as we seek the Lord. Please rise as we read Psalm 34 together. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Please be seated. Dear Lord, be with us now in the study of your word. May these words jump off the page at us that we may grow anew in the likeness of you and in the knowledge and of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have 3 points today, like a good Presbyterian. Point number one is worship the Lord. Two, experience the Lord. And three, thank the Lord. Point number one, worship the Lord. When I was growing up, I had asthma and severe coughing fits. I remember them well. I remember sitting on the couch at night, watching TV on loud as I had the breathing treatment to my mouth in the middle of the night. The inhaler was my friend. I went to the hospital a few times for asthma, for croup. I also had pertussis later on in life, which is more commonly known as whooping cough. That was no fun. So I take great comfort in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, my breath, my lungs. Praising the Lord at all times, this continual praise uttered. I also love the song, Great Are You, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. The first part of this psalm is a personal testimony and a call to praise with faith. One of the times I was hospitalized was with croup. I had croup. I have a bad cough. If you ever heard the croup cough, you know it stands out, and it's terrible, especially for a parent to hear from their child. And I was around 2 years old, and I could not stop coughing. My parents couldn't get me to stop these coughing fits, and so they called my pediatrician. My pediatrician said, take him to the hospital. So the ambulance came rolling up to our house, took me to the hospital. I don't remember this, but evidently I was having trouble breathing. My oxygen was low as I was having these severe coughing fits with this nasty croup cough. Well, the ambulance wheels me into the emergency room, the hospital. There I'm admitted, and I'm not sure if you've ever seen like this, the croup cage or tent. It's like a like what you see in a nursery, but it has this enclosed tent around it. And they put me in there, and they started funneling oxygen through as I was laying there coughing. So they enclosed me around this, sent the oxygen through, and immediately I stood up in the crib and began jumping. My cough went away completely, and I began jumping up and down. And my parents just remember me going boing, boing, boing as they tell me the story today. I was having trouble breathing. I was coughing a lot. But give me that little bit of oxygen, the oxygen that I needed. And I was up and I was jumping and I was feeling good. As you can see, I recovered from that bout of croup. And thank the Lord because of it. Praising the Lord, jumping up and down. This praise, this continual praise, may this picture be our heart cry, our posture, as we are praising the Lord together. At all times, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We're boasting in the Lord, not of ourselves, as Ephesians 2 reminds us. It's all what the Lord is doing. So let us boast not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but the Lord's, which humbles us. Let us be humbled. Let us be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This magnify, we're reminded of Luke 1 and the Magnificat that Mary prays. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. We have this humility in verse 2 that goes down to verse 3 as we magnify, as we make great the Lord's name together. We know that we're not making God great, for he already is great. However, we are praising his name together. There are five words for praise already given here in the first three verses. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, and exalt. Five different words for praise that David gives. And each word helps give us a better understanding for worshiping God. So we're to magnify the Lord. We're to spread his name, his goodness around. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. So we give God praise, make his name great. We're magnifying the Lord, and so people are taking notice that we're different, that we're magnifying the Lord's name. We're inviting others into that. As we're inviting others in, it also brings evangelism. As we're spreading this gospel, spreading this news, magnifying God's name together, we're inviting others into this praise, this worship. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. This salt is something of knowing the location, knowing where God is, where God is met, where God dwells in his temple. So it has sought the Lord, knows where he is, knows where to worship the Lord in this Old Testament understanding. Now we have ways to know where people are today, right? Whether you are tracking them, whether you know their location. My wife and I have shared each other's location, so I know where she is. I can just, you know, look her up and see what city or area that she might be in, have certain family members where we have this knowledge as well. I know a lot of people might have the app Life 360 where you can keep in touch with, know where your children are, if they're driving, if they're going somewhere. That could be a helpful thing to know where the person is. Also, it might not be as exciting for you teenagers that your parents know where you are at all times. But we have these things where we know where the people close to us are. And there the Lord is met. David seeks the Lord, finds the Lord, and worships the Lord. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. So, seeking the Lord, knowing where he is, knowing that the Lord delivers, the Lord hears, the Lord answers. Fear is legitimized here as a reality, and fear is different in verses 7 than 9, the fear that we have versus the fear of the Lord. I randomly came across this quote by G.K. Chesterton, and he wrote, "Fairy tales do not tell children dragons exist. Children already know dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children the dragons can be killed." We are delivered from our fears. God is at work. Verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." Amazing. We have this picture of radiance, radiant faces, and many parallels to Scripture, like Isaiah 65, "Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult." Exodus 34, Moses' face when he's coming down the mountain after experiencing the Lord, his face is shining. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord." Christ-likeness, radiance, and glory. How amazing. Radiate joy, brothers and sisters, when we look to God and expect him to act, and he acts. We ourselves will be changed by that joy, love, and grace. The radiance, the beauty of the glory of God shining on the faces of his people. How beautiful is that? Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." All of his troubles. We don't know the extent of this poor man's poverty, whether it's all physical or spiritual or a mixture of these things, but knowing that the Lord delivers in his goodness, his care, and his grace. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Have the delivered, the delivers, and the thought, the notion of God delivering his people, like we see all throughout the Old Testament in redemptive history. The angel of the Lord, it's referring to Jesus, messenger, we don't know. Most likely it's a military picture, however, an image of God's power and deliverance. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." The commander of the Lord's army, this military picture, amazing. "Take off the sandals from your feet, for where you're standing is holy." This command, this the one who comes to Joshua around this battle. What are you afraid of? What are our fears? The Lord encamps, his presence is made known. We have his safety, his shelter. We can go to him with anything. What are we afraid of? Recently this summer, I've found a new fear. There's a lot of them, and they are wolf spiders. Wolf spiders can be small. They can get to be big. And my kids call them wolfies. And they'll run around and pick up these spiders, and I tell them every time, do not pick up spiders. You don't know the good ones from the bad ones, and they still seem to pick up spiders. Wolf spiders are not supposed to harm, evidently, from what I hear. However, they can get to be a good size. And they, you know, carry the babies on their back, and it's all this you know, scary and frightening thing for me, as I've come across many, many this summer. So, they may not be able to harm me, but they look scary, and it's a newfound fear, even though my kids call them wolfies and continue to pick them up. We're scared of big things. We're scared of small things. We're scared of things that might not in reality be that scary, or things that just look scary, like wolf spiders. But here we have a difference in us being delivered from our fears, that have been validated, and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is being aware of one's need of God in its simplest way. Being aware of one's need of God. We should fear the Lord. We should be a people who fear the Lord. Not as we might fear snakes or spiders, but certainly a much deeper fear as we worship the Lord. As we look to God and our need for Him. In verse 4, we have the deliverance from our fears, and 7 introduces the right fear of the Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Do we stop and praise God for delivering us? As we look at the people of God, the history of God's people being delivered out of darkness into His marvelous light, being taken from slavery to sonship, to slavery in Egypt, to the promised land, do we stop and praise God for His deliverance? Point number 2, experience the Lord. Experience the Lord. Verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We just camp out here all day, right? Taste and see. Taste and see that God is good. We are invited to experience the goodness of God, to taste and to see His goodness. So tangible, so real. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. To taste and see, to come and find out, experience God and His goodness. This taste and see is 2 imperatives, 2 commands that we are given to experience God for who He is. I've never been to a vineyard or a winery. I may be missing out. But I'm told that part of a proper wine tasting is swirling, sipping, and then spitting it out. Spitting out the wine. You have this great experience of tasting the wine, and then you spit it out to then go experience more. However, I think we do the same thing when we're tasting and seeing the Lord's goodness. He's the one who satisfies, but we think we can just take a sip, spit it out, instead of taking the living water and having it transform, shape, and satisfy us. Satisfy us, to truly take it in and not just, you know, take it in on Sunday morning, spit it out, and then go throughout the rest of our week. Again, it's an invitation to us to taste and see God and His goodness. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. We're experiencing the Lord. We're taking refuge in Him as He is our safe space, as He is our place to run to find shelter. He is our refuge, as it says all throughout the Psalms, this beautiful reminder of who God is. Verse 9 and 10, Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As David is writing this, be reminded, he needs defense and supplies. Yet he knows, even in his lacking, that God provides. Words mentioned three or more times in this psalm are hear, deliver, fear, good, evil, and righteous. Have the fear of the Lord. Another topic we could camp out in, right? To fear the Lord is to take him seriously. We are shaped by what we fear and what we desire. What happens when you try to satisfy in the wrong way? Have Adam and Eve, an empty bottle, a one-night stand, binging and splurging. It doesn't satisfy, does it? Fear the Lord. If you're fearing the Lord, you're lacking nothing, lacking no good thing. We have this picture of young lions suffering hunger and want. Lions can always capture something to eat. They are the king of the jungle. They sustain. Lions are self-sufficient and powerful. See, this whole psalm, we are not self-sufficient. We are not. Even lions suffer from time to time. We are to seek the Lord. In middle school, I went on a mission trip to Mexico and had a really good experience. We were working on a church there, building up the structure so that the people there, the pastor that we knew, could worship the Lord together in this new building. We went every year, and that year we were dedicating the building. They could start worshiping in there, that the construction was over. And it was a really beautiful time to be there and experience that, and to see how God's people are worshiping in different parts of the world. Well, I remember there was, during sometimes in the evenings when things were more quiet, we were trying to go to sleep, we would hear this loud noise that rumbled the area, that really shook the area, and I was wondering what it was. Well, I asked the next day after hearing it, clear as day, and they let me know that it was a lion, that it was a lion. Thankfully, the lion was kept in a zoo not too far away. However, when it roared at night, probably because it was hungry, the roar shook the place. I mean, it was big. It was a big roar. One day that week, we were headed off to go somewhere, I think, to go get food, and we passed this zoo. And we see some monkeys doing their thing, and they're look through the fence, and there's this lion. And it was the saddest looking, least taken care of lion that I had ever seen. It was mangy, it was skinny, it was hungry. You could tell that the lion was not taken care of, and the lion wanted food. However, I was not about to get near that cage, and that lion still let out a remarkable and a powerful roar that still shook up the place. We have this lion, this picture, this lion with this big roar that still gets hungry from time to time. Let us be sustained by the Lord. Even though we aren't young lion, we trust the Lord and experience protection, provision, experience good from the Lord. Verse 11, an imperative again, a command. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This instruction, this teaching, introduction of the teaching of little children. The Hebrew children would start out teaching and instructing, and this is an invitation to know God more. And it sets it up not just for the Hebrew children, but for all of us to take heed and listen as we are taught the fear of the Lord. We find in verse 12, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? And we find it here in the middle of this section. What are we to focus on? We have some practical implications of this. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As we focus on the Lord, given these practical things, guard our hearts, our minds, our tongues, and seek and focus on the Lord. We're also told to turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. To be about this shalom, this wonderful peace that is given. To be a peacekeeper, to be a peacemaker rather than a peacekeeper. One time I had to break up a fight. It was in middle school, and we were at a church lock-in where all these things, you know, normally might happen. And we were playing around. We had all these fun activities. We were having lots of fun. And these two guys in the grade above me who always butted heads were getting into it yet again. And there was probably 30 guys around us. And these two individuals, and they just kept arguing and going at each other. And so it was an argument that surfaced into a physical altercation. And what I began to do initially was, even in middle school, I picked up my Bible, and I opened up to a random passage of Scripture and began reading it. I did the same thing. I went to another passage of Scripture and began reading it. And everyone was like, what is he doing? Well, by the time they started throwing punches, I then set the Bible down, walked over to them, got in between them, pushed them apart, and the fight was over. Picking up your Bible, reading a random passage of Scriptures during a fight is being a peacekeeper. Walking in, pushing people away, and stopping the fight is being a peacemaker. Let's find that distinction as we pursue peace, not just trying to ruffle feathers or avoid hard conversations or not taking things seriously, but to actually step in and do the hard conversations, do the tough things, to be a peacemaker. Point number three, thank the Lord. Verse 15 through 17, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. Here we see the Lord's eyes, ears, face. He hears. He delivers. The Lord is near, and his attention is on the righteous. The unrighteous the Lord turns away from. Now we know that this is not based upon our standing because of sin, for Romans tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. The righteous are the ones who entrust themselves fully to the Lord. The unrighteous are the ones who do evil and have evil intent. Now, trusting in God, the righteous, takes faith, right? Takes faith. We are not sinless, but we trust God. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works, as mentioned throughout many parts of Scripture. And we find ourselves in verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. How comforting that is. Whether your heart is broken today, whether you're crushed in spirit, whether you have a loved one, someone close to you, a friend, a colleague who has a broken heart, know that the Lord is near, that he cares, that he loves, he comforts, he guides and directs. How beautiful it is to know that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Whether we're going through seasons, whether now or before, or whether we have those close to us who are, we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord hears us, as we know from the psalm and others. The Lord cares, and the Lord is near. Tenderhearted, compassionate, has loving kindness toward us as he tends and cares for us. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We have the God of verse 18, caring for us in our affliction, our difficulties, and knowing that God helps us. The Lord again delivers us. What a beautiful reminder that is. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. What do we immediately think of here? What are we reminded of? Sunday school answer, Jesus. John 19:36 says, for these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This scripture says, well, not one of his bones will be broken. Each psalm is usually pointing to Jesus. You take notice, each psalm is talking about how we do not measure up, but one is coming who will, and who will deliver. That's what we think of as believers. What would they be thinking in their Old Testament context? Exodus 12:46, you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. Talking about the institution of the Passover. Here we have that carried forth through Christ. This breaking of bones, this not breaking of bones, sounds like Halloween imagery, doesn't it? We don't deal with bones very often on our day-to-day basis, unless you work with it, or if you are getting a rotisserie chicken at the grocery store. I'm usually the one who takes the meat off the bones so that my wife doesn't have to think about it, look at it, or deal with it. People then were much more accustomed to seeing bones, being around them, and knew that touching them, you would be defiled. Touching dead bodies, we have the sacrificial process. Here, the bones are not broken. There's no disgrace, there's no shame, there's no condemnation, for everything is intact. We have the path of the wicked. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Will be condemned. We see this contrast with the righteous and the unrighteous again as we seek the Lord. This is why we as Christians should not seek out revenge ourselves, because God is the judge. He is the final say. Now, verse 22 is in contrast to 21. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Have this redeems with no condemnation. Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Radiant faces, unashamed. For nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus. Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord's work, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are redeemed through his blood and are free with no condemnation. Take note of this. I heard this from Ed Hartman, a pastor, when he was at First Press Jackson. David is thanking God for saving him by pretending to be something that he was not, a crazy person. Jesus come and actually become something that he is not. He became sin, not to save himself, but to save us, so that we may be filled with profound peace, made through the cross, eternal life given and received by the blood of the Lamb, the King of Kings, our full satisfaction. What Christ has done for us, the forgiveness of sins, so that we may walk with him. So what do we do with it? Why don't we praise God? We should lift his name on high and experience his goodness. He is the one who truly satisfies. He saves us, delivers us, helps us. He is our joy, so let's live for him. Let's give our hearts to him fully. What's holding us back? What's holding you back? Sin? Anxiety? failure, your self-sabotaging tendencies, your what if God really is truly who he says that he is, tender, loving, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What if he really does see me and love me? Is it our fears holding us back? God sees our fears. He knows our desires. He hears us. Who wants to live a life fully to God? Praise God and take a look at this psalm. Be reminded. Take God seriously, for he is good. Taste and see. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness, your compassion. Thank you for the reminders of this psalm, as David writes, the work of your Spirit. Help us to draw near to you, to give our lives fully to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.